Every time we sing that song, I think it's my favorite song to sing at Christmas. I never sound like Doug when I sing it at Christmas, but it is fun to sing it. And it's just this great reminder that God finishes what he starts. I mean, when everything got to that particular night, all of the great plans that God had been revealing throughout the entire Old Testament, his plan for rescue, his plan for redemption, his plan of salvation, all of that was coming to a head when Jesus was born at Christmas, because God finishes what he starts. And I think sometimes in the Christmas story, we know the events, we know the characters, we know how all of it goes. And certainly we find our hope in that, and we're grateful and we rejoice. But it can be challenging sometimes to see how the particulars of the story actually speak to some of the challenges that we walk through day in and day out. And I think that simple principle that God finishes what he starts is helpful, because I think for some of us gathered here this Christmas Eve, there's some things that God has started in our lives, and we're wondering where it's going to go from here. We're wondering if he's going to be faithful to see it through to completion. We're wondering if he's going to finish some of the things that we're hoping to see him accomplish in our lives. There's actually a little verse tucked away in the New Testament that gives us some hope that speaks directly to that. We don't often talk about this verse at Christmas, but I think it's one that can encourage us this Christmas season. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's a short little verse, but I think it's really powerful. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. So he there is speaking of God. So we're confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That phrase, the day of Christ Jesus, is speaking of the day when Jesus will return. We believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe that Jesus is going to return. We talked a lot about that this fall as a church. We went through the book of Revelation. We don't know all the details of how all of that's going to go, the sequencing of events, but we stand on the truth, the promise of God's word, that Jesus is going to return. Now, until that day, the truth of this verse, the promise of God for our lives, is that whatever good work he has begun in us, he's going to see it through to completion. Some translations say he will be faithful to complete it in you. And I hope that encourages you this Christmas, that God's not done with you yet, that there are still some things God wants to accomplish in and through you, that the things that he has begun in you, he will be faithful to see them through to completion. But just for a moment, I'd like to talk about the way he oftentimes goes about doing that. And it's not really the way I would prefer, if I can just be honest with y'all this Christmas Eve. You see, the way that God often sees through to completion the things that he has begun is quite simply through disruption, disrupting our lives, bringing about what seems to be like an inconvenience, something that we don't want, something that we wouldn't choose, and it can feel incredibly disruptive. And if you think about Mary and Joseph and the Christmas story, that's what's happening to them. Over and over again, there's just disruption that keeps being brought into their life. And it's actually the big idea for us to kind of focus on this Christmas Eve. You see, disruption to us is often divine direction from God. If there's one principle I think we can see from the Christmas story, it's this. Mary and Joseph are experiencing disruption. We know how the story ends. We see clearly that it was actually divine direction, but can you imagine being them living out these circumstances in real time? I mean, let's start with Mary. She finds out she's pregnant with God's baby. Can you imagine having that conversation? She has that conversation with Joseph. We can surmise from the account that initially he doesn't believe her, because the Bible says that Joseph was going to send her away quietly. Joseph was a good man. The law actually gave him the option of having her stoned because what would have been perceived to have been her unfaithfulness. This major disruption in her life that she's pregnant. Gabriel, the angel, comes to Joseph and says, it's true. The baby's from God, and his name is going to be Jesus. And Joseph is experiencing significant disruption. What do we know it to be? Divine direction from God. So once they kind of get things settled, this is happening, we're gonna have this baby. We know Luke chapter 2, we say it every year, the Christmas story, that the Caesar Augustus issued a decree for a census to be taken. And we just kind of read over that verse like, oh yeah, that's kind of how the Christmas story gets going. But just for a moment, if you're Mary and Joseph, that's disruption. That's major disruption. She just found out she's pregnant, and now they have to make a road trip. From Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70 to 90 miles, depending on the route you take. And this disruption in their lives is actually divine direction from God. We know it's divine direction because the Old Testament said that the Savior, the Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we take for granted that Mary and Joseph knew this as well. What's interesting is there's no evidence in the Bible that they had any knowledge of this. You gotta remember, the Bible at the time, it's just the Old Testament. It's scrolls. It's in the temple. Maybe some copies in a local synagogue. Scripture wasn't available for just everyday, ordinary people. There's no evidence that they knew that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. For them, it was just a major disruption. And then the entire point of the census being taken in your hometown was so that you could be taxed more. That's a fun way to be greeted when you're bringing your first baby into the world, right? Now you're gonna have to pay more in taxes. So they got a baby, they got this road trip, they're gonna have to pay more in taxes. It's just one disruption after the next. We see it now, obviously, as God's divine direction. Now, what's fun about the Christmas story, if there's one little fun reprieve in all of this disruption, is that Mary gets to ride on a donkey. I think that's fun. Now, what's interesting is the Bible never tells us that she rode on a donkey. That's kind of what tradition has added to it. But it's not a leap to imagine that she was riding on a donkey. I mean, there's not a lot of modes of transportation available at this time. So in my mind, maybe we'll ask her in heaven one day. I don't know. That'd be a fun conversation. Of all the things you could ask Mary, is that the first thing you would ask her? It's the first thing I would ask her. Anyway, so she could have chosen a donkey, perhaps a camel, I don't know, but I think a donkey is a better choice. And I like the fact that the donkey's in the story because I love donkeys. I just think they're fantastic creatures. Now, I didn't learn a lot about donkeys until we bought a 6-acre mini farm in Alabama. So we lived on a 6-acre mini farm before God called us here 2.5 years ago for me to become the new senior pastor here at New Hope. We didn't have a donkey on our property, but a lot of our neighbors did. Because if you've got cows or sheep or chickens or goats or, you know, whatever, any type of animal, donkeys are their protectors. You know, it's about donkeys. Because all of those animals attract coyotes. And they're mean. They're mean creatures, these coyotes, okay? And what donkeys do is they protect the other animals from the coyotes. They fight the coyotes. In fact, if you want to have a lot of fun tonight when you get home, do a search for donkeys fighting coyote videos. You'll thank me later, all right? Don't do it right now, all right? It's awesome, all right? Kicking coyotes left and right. It's fantastic. They also have a little personality. They can be like a pet. They act like dogs. You get to know your donkey. In fact, I showed Pastor Nick last week a video of a donkey named Waffles who was chasing a goat in his backyard, and it blessed him, I think. So it was awesome, right? So I don't know, just somewhere in my mind, I think that's kind of nice. I hope they had a nice donkey, at least on this way to Bethlehem. In the midst of all of this disruption, they finally arrived, the greatest disruption of all. We all know the story. There's no room for them in the inn. Disruption, God's divine direction. You say, is that in the Bible too, that Jesus had to be born in a barn, like born with animals? Is that how the story was supposed to go? No, there's actually not a prophecy about that. But just for a moment, doesn't it kind of add to the meaning of the story? I mean, we have 3 boys. I was there all 3 times when Morgan gave birth. I can't imagine if we'd been in a barn, in a stable, surrounded by animals. But in this particular account, the fact that Jesus was born in a stable and placed in a manger. I mean, that's why we have the nativity scene. There's meaning to that for all of these years. I mean, if he had just been born in a normal room in the inn, the story doesn't quite land the same way. But for Mary and Joseph, this is incredible disruption. It's incredibly inconvenient. And every step along the way, all God is doing is directing their steps through his divine direction. You say, why? Why all of this? And why does it all unfold that way? And we don't know the answer fully to that question, but the big answer to that question is because it was how God had planned it. In fact, we get a verse that gives us insight into this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time came, that's a pretty weighted statement. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So why did all of these things happen the way they did? Because it was God's plan and the fullness of time. And just for a moment, every single one of those steps in Mary and Joseph's life, the disruption of bringing forth a child to the world that they didn't have plans for, having to make this trip, pay more in taxes, no room for them in the inn. God was directing every single one of those steps. And say, I don't know what's going on in your life this Christmas. I don't know what disruptions you've experienced lately. I don't know what inconveniences or seasons you may be walking through right now, but just for a moment this Christmas Eve, what if the very thing you've been resisting as disruption is actually God's divine direction for your life? What if God is up to something bigger than you could ever imagine? And what if you continue to walk faithfully, trusting him? What if you end up with a remarkable story one day when you can look back on these events that seem like disruption, but you'll be able to trace God's sovereign hand? See, I believe God's good. I believe God created you. I believe God has a purpose for you. I believe God wants good things for you. It doesn't always make sense. We can't always trace his hand or even put our finger on what he's up to, but just for a moment, I believe God is good. I believe that God wants to direct your life and guide you. And here's what's required: trust. Will we keep placing our trust in a God that we settle once and for all, that he's good? If you've never come to a place in your life where you've made that decision, and it is a decision, where you recognize, God, I believe you're good. You say, how do I get to that point? Well, you start with Christmas. You start by acknowledging that the disruption that God brought into Mary and Joseph's life that was actually divine direction, it wasn't just divine direction for them, it was divine direction for all of us. Sending his son into the world to live a life we couldn't live, pay a price we could not pay, to make possible relationship with God that we could never earn on our own. It's just a gift that you accept by grace. Maybe for some of you, this Christmas is the Christmas that you establish that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, recognizing that his divine direction actually brought you here for such a time as this. So we're gonna spend a few moments praying together. And as we do, I'm just gonna ask God in your heart to just maybe give you a little bit of insight. What is he up to these days? The things that feel like disruption to you, that he would help you see the divine direction. Would you bow your head with me just for a few moments? See, in a room this size, somebody is in a job that they don't like. Somebody's experienced a move they didn't choose. Someone just had a relationship end. Maybe a student who's applied to a college they didn't get into, a prayer that hasn't been answered yet, a season of waiting that's gone on too long. God, we have a number of things that can lead us to the place a feeling like, quite simply, you've forgotten us. That disruption came into our lives, and we're not sure where to go from here. God, would you remind us that you always finish what you started? That, God, you have not forgotten us. That you're a good God who can be trusted. And that Christmas is one more way that you ultimately proved that to be true. God, for those of us who have never come to a place in our lives where we've recognized the way to know you is through your son, Jesus. God, may we just right where we're at, just pray, Jesus, I wanna ask you to come into my heart. I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and I believe you died on the cross to save me. I believe that you're alive, and I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. God, for those of us who made that decision many years ago, would you just rekindle the spirit and the fire of trust, that deep level and a deep place in our heart, that we will keep walking by faith, trusting in your divine direction for our life. God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the reminder of your faithfulness that it gives us And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.